We are continuing in our sermon series for the summer, which is on spiritual disciplines. And up until this point, we've been talking about practical steps that we can grow in our relationship with God and deepen our spiritual lives, but we've been focusing very much so on our inner lives. We've been doing what's called the inward disciplines, which is focused on what's going on inside of us. Things like prayer, things like study, things like fasting, things that are maybe a little bit more private, but nonetheless really affect how we behave. At this point in our series, we're actually going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to go into the outward spiritual disciplines, which sounds a little bit, you know, like, outward, what does that mean? Outgoing? No, that's not what it means. The outward spiritual disciplines are slightly different from our inward ones in that they are focused on our outside behaviors. So they focus on what we do on the outside and how God actually affects our things like our schedules, things like our wallets, things like our relationships and our social lives. We're focused very much on what God is doing in our lives that is evident to the people around us. And even though they start from the same place, they start from the heart, they affect our lives in a way that's a little bit more noticeable to the people around us. So that's what we're going into today. And I'm very excited about it, actually, because it's good. It's going to be a great series, I can tell. Today's subject is a little bit uncomfortable. But it's important for us as Christians living in North America to address it, because it's something that we don't always talk about. We don't always feel comfortable talking about. But nonetheless, it affects our lives, all of us, as Christians living in the Western world. Our subject today is called the discipline of simplicity. The discipline of simplicity. And during the sermon, we're actually going to ask ourselves the question, what should we as Christians do with our money and with our possessions? Now, before you shut yourself down, remember that this is not a blanket statement. This is not a kind of a one-size-fits-all answer. We're not kind of going to go through. These are not going to be hard and fast rules about what you should do with your money and your possessions. We're not going to tell you to sell all your stuff and go to the desert and live as a monk. That's not what we're going to do here. We're just going to explore what we as Christians should do with what we've got. And that's important for us to talk about. For me, when I think about this subject, a lot of feelings and thoughts come up about it because I never really learned this stuff as a teenager when I was working at face painting, if you want to know. My first job was face painting at the PNE and the fair. By the way, sweaty kids, I really did not enjoy painting their faces. That was kind of disgusting to me, but that's besides the point. I don't do that anymore, and I have no desire to ever again. I remember when I first started working, and I started getting this money, and I was kind of like, it was, you know, minimum wage, and it was under the table because I wasn't quite old enough to be working it. But it was kind of like, what do I do with all this? So I did what any other teenager would do, you know? I spent it on turquoise skinny jeans because I thought those were cool. And I spent them on food. I spent a lot of money on food as a teenager. Surprise, surprise, because I love food today. But I spent a lot of money that, at the end of my time working in high school, I remember just looking at my bank account and going, where did that all go? And then, as I began to work full-time and went through college, I began to work full-time, and I began to manage my own finances, what the kids these days would call hashtag adulting. I'm so cool, right? Hashtag adulting. When I first began doing all of this stuff, I started to hear all these different opinions on what I should do with my money and what I should do with my resources, how I was supposed to manage them in a godly way. And this is what I've learned, and I'm continuing to learn as I go through this. I'm learning that there are definitely biblical principles that we can apply for managing our money. There are definitely biblical and scriptural ways for us to manage our money in a godly way. But there is no one-size-fits-all answer. There is no one-size-fits-all answer. Because the way that these biblical values and principles work themselves out from my life to your life may not look the same. We can believe in the same things. We can believe that, you know, God is generous and that we are called to not make money our God. But the way that those work themselves out in our lives can look very different from person to person. So we want to keep that in mind as we go into our subject today. There are biblical principles, but there is no one-size-fits-all answer. I do think, as we go into this, that it is ironic that this discipline is called simplicity, because simple is often the last word that many of us would use to describe our relationship to money and possessions. Isn't it? Simple is often the last word that we would use for that. And it's not just me that's saying this, it's actually statistics that point to the same thing as well. The statistics point to a relationship with money that is, in fact, a little bit complicated. So Mark, if you would throw up some of the statistics here that I've found online. 42% of Canadians rank money as their greatest stress. That's almost half. 42% of Canadians rank money as their greatest stress. 87%, which means that 9 people out of 10, almost, wish that they had made better financial decisions. 87% look back on financial decisions that they've made and they regret them. That's a big number. And CBC has published studies linking financial anxiety to serious health problems like high blood pressure, insomnia, depression. They've linked financial anxiety as one of the major causes for broken marriages and strained family relationships. It affects our whole lives. And in fact, in times of economic depression, when there's a bit of a recession, job loss, home repossession, and debt are the main risk factors for suicide. Wow, right? During economic depression, that's the main cause of suicide? That's huge. And in fact, even though in the last few years, our economy has improved drastically, like it's gotten a lot better, financial stress is still increasing. It's still going up. Financial stress isn't going down because the economy's getting better. It's actually going up among people in my generation of millennials and among people in Mark's generation of Gen Xers. That's not an insult. I don't know why that you guys are laughing. Gen Xers, that's what it's called. But that is, like, that it's going up. So the fact that our economy is getting better isn't really solving anything. And what this points to is that there is actually something deeper at the root of this. There is something that is clearly not right with our culture's relationship with money. Do you agree? Because the statistics are pointing to the fact that something is off. Something is not quite right. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to know what it is that God would have us do with money, because clearly money is a problem for us. Clearly, there's something going on here that's a lot deeper than just the economy's bad. So we need to talk about it. In fact, I would venture to say that as Christians, we can't afford not to. We can't afford not to talk about our relationship with money. Now, the good news is that God is not silent about what we might do with our resources. He's not quiet about this. In fact, the Bible teaches us a much healthier approach to our money and to our possessions. And the good news of the gospel isn't just that we get to enjoy eternal life after we die, but the good news of the gospel is that we can enjoy freedom even in our lives today on earth, freedom from financial anxiety. We can enjoy freedom in all its forms, and financial anxiety is included. And this is where simplicity comes in. This is where the discipline of simplicity comes in. When we lead a simple lifestyle, a lifestyle of simplicity, we find a focus, we find a center for our lives that we can then order the rest of our lives around. We can order the rest of our lives around that center, because this is about priorities. The discipline of simplicity is about priorities. It's about godly prioritizing in our resources. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, and I will read it right here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one, underline that, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So right off the bat, something that's very obvious here is that Jesus is not neutral about our wealth and our possessions. He's not neutral about this. He's not neutral about wealth and about resources. God very much cares what we do with what we have. Now, is having money evil? Is having stuff evil? No, absolutely not. But the key here is that earthly goods are given to us to be used, but not misused or abused. And this is clear throughout the Old Testament. When you look at the laws that God gives to the people of Israel in that Old Testament, we see all sorts of checks and balances that are put into place to protect the people of Israel against greed and against injustice. In fact, there is this thing, for example, that he puts in called the Year of Jubilee, which is a year every 7 years when all debt is released from the nation. Wow, right? When was the last time we had a Year of Jubilee? I would love that. But he puts all sorts of checks and balances in there to guard people against injustice and to guard people against inequality. And actually, it's not just protection for the poor that God is doing there. It's actually protection for the rich and the poor, because it's not just about guarding against inequality. It's about guarding against the idolatry of wealth. God wants them to remember who is providing for them. And God wants them to remember that money is not the be-all, end-all. It's not about the haves and have-nots. It's about the fact that God is the God of that nation. Now, furthermore, when Jesus says that good eye is used in the New Testament, Furthermore, when Jesus talks about having a healthy or a good eye, he's talking about being generous. He's talking about this because, and we see that in the rest of the New Testament. Whenever there's the term good eye or healthy eye used in the rest of, in Romans and in Corinthians and in all these different books, it's often used to refer to being generous, actually. So we can sometimes over, like I'm going to put this in a strange way, but sometimes we can really spiritualize this text, this idea of the good eye and the bad eye. And we can turn it into something that's not. Jesus is talking here about being generous and about being able to give what you have to others. So Jesus is actually helping to echo these Old Testament laws, guarding against injustice and guarding against inequality, because he's saying, be generous with what you have. Don't hold it all in for yourselves. Give it to other people. Give it to others. There are people in need. Share. Sharing. And when he talks about where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. What he's saying is that what we value, what we idolize, what we make the pinnacle and the center of our lives, that is where we will spend the most of our energy, our time, and our resources. That is where we will invest the best of who we are. What we value the most, we are going to give the most of ourselves to, right? It seems very simple, and it seems really common sense, but it's true. What we value the most is where we will end up investing the most of ourselves. It's what's going to be the biggest factor in our decisions. It's what we're going to prioritize and order our lives around. It's where we're going to spend the most of our emotional, spiritual, physical energy. So the idea that we cannot divide our devotion between God and between money makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense because you can't split the best of yourself. If you try to split the best of yourself, you're going to end up, I think that's called split personality. When you try to split that, like you end up giving a very little of yourself to either thing. You end up not doing very much at all. You can't really go anywhere. Like it's like driving your car down a road when you see a fork in the road and trying to go in both directions. You can't really do that, right? You end up crashing because you're trying to go between both lanes. It doesn't really work that way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, someone who is an incredible spiritual model for us, says that where our treasure is, there is our trust, our security, and our God. Where our treasure is, where we invest the most of our energy and our time, and this, what we spend the most time thinking about, that is our God. That is our God. So we can say, God, we love you. God, you're the number one thing in our lives. But if our lives tell a different story, then the thing that we end up spending the most of our time, the thing that we schedule our lives around, the thing that we invest the most of our mental energy, that's our God. Not the God that we praise on Sunday morning, but what we do with the rest of our lives, that's our God. That's our God. And hear me on this. Whether there's a little or a lot of that treasure, whether you have a little or a lot, doesn't really matter. That's not the issue. The issue is not the amount of treasure that you have. The issue is where our eyes and where our hearts are. The issue is not whether you have a lot of money or a little bit of money. The issue is where you're looking and where your heart is set on. So where are your eyes? Is your eye on others who could benefit from what you have to give? Or is your eye on the wealth that you've stockpiled for yourself? Where is your eye? Where's your heart? Is your heart on the goods that you've purchased or the goods that you want? Or is it on the God who graciously provides all things for you? Where is your eyes and where is your heart? Basically, the question here is, do you own your stuff or does your stuff own you? Do you own your stuff or does your stuff own you? Do you own your car or does your car own you? Do you own your house or does your house own you? Do you own your bank account, the money that's in there, or does your bank account own you? How do you make decisions? What do you base your life around? What's your priority? Our financial anxiety and our worry often comes as a result of trying to prioritize two masters when we can only truly have one. We try to split our attention and our devotion, and we can only do it one way. We can only go one way with it. Now let's continue for a second in Matthew chapter 6 again, verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus continues and he kind of fills in our understanding of a healthy approach to our wealth and to our possessions by reminding us that in every moment we are being taken care of. Now, my husband Christian and I, we are at an age where a lot of our friends are starting to have kids, or they've already started and we're just behind, I don't know. But a lot of them have started to have kids. And it's been really fun watching these babies grow up. You know, they start hanging onto your finger, they start like saying words, and it's so fun watching these kids grow up and become little people. It's amazing. But what's even more amazing to me is watching our friends that we've known for years step into the role of being parents. It's so amazing watching our friends grow as parents and learn how to be parents. It's amazing watching that. And one of the things that I love watching the most is watching them anticipate and respond to the needs of their kids. I remember one instance where we were just sitting in their living room. And their kid was bopping around. She's like 1.5 at this point. So she's like running over. She grabs a book. Then she gets bored. And then she runs over and gets something else. Like, you know the drill. Like, you've seen 1.5-year-olds pick up toys, play with them for a minute, and then drop them and run around. Anyway, so this little girl, she's playing, and she's running all over. And then all of a sudden, she stops. And she puts her hands on the mantle of the fireplace or the little sitting area by there. And she turns to us, and she kind of gives us this look. And it's like, she stops, she stares at us, and it's almost like her one eye starts to twitch, and her mouth starts to go into this weird, like, snarl. It's like, I don't know if you can, it's like this, right? And I'm kind of going, what is that? Is she mad at us? Like, what, is she bored? I don't understand. And my friend looks at her, and she just goes, oh, she's just pooping. It's all good. How did you know that? I didn't know that. How did you know that? Before she could even smell it, before she could even check her diaper, she's like, no, she's just pooping. I just know, right? She stopped and she's like, well, it's around that time. I get, you know, it makes sense. I'm like, how do you know this? And then, like, that whole weekend, I remember just watching her be this mom to this kid. And she would be like, well, she didn't get as much as she got an hour of sleep. So she's going to be like this, 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 and this. She's going to need this. She's going to need this. She's going to need this. And I was like, how? Wow. That is incredible. The way that she anticipates the needs of her kids, the way that she just knows what her kids need from moment to moment is an incredible thing. And I started thinking, if good earthly parents can anticipate and respond to the needs of their kids, if that is a basic thing that earthly parents can do, how much more does a heavenly father anticipate and respond to the needs of his kids? A good heavenly father, of course, he is going to anticipate our needs and listen to our needs and respond to those needs, because that's just part of being a parent to your kids. And he is a good, good father, is he not? So of course he's going to anticipate and respond to all of our needs. He knows what we need. Jesus even says it. He knows what we need. And he is faithful to provide it. Now, what Jesus is saying is not to stop working and not to stop saving. You know, again, that's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, oh, you know what, quit your job, go off, do your own thing, eat grass, right? Like, he's not saying that. Like, that's not what Jesus is saying here. This is not a statement of what you should or shouldn't do. This is a statement of your priorities and what you should be prioritizing in your life. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will follow. Seek first, not second, not third, not fourth, not after the kids are put to bed, not after you've put in 8 hours at work, not after you've, you know, bought your new truck and you need help paying it off. Not after all of these things, but first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Number one thing, seek first the kingdom of God. And when we put him first, everything else will follow. We will not want for anything that we need. Because when we seek him first, we are putting first a heavenly father that knows and anticipates the needs that we have. When we put Jesus first in our lives, we will not want for anything that we need, and we will always have enough. We will always have enough. Oftentimes we can look at what we have and go, oh, like just this? That's it? But God knows what we need. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and we will always have enough. Always. And when what we have has been generously given to us, to tie back to the previous passage, if what we have is all a gift to us, a generously given gift to us from a Heavenly Father, how can we not be generous with what we have with others? Because that's who our Heavenly Father is. If he has been this way with us, how can we not be this way with the people around us? And see, like, I think this is a statement of what true freedom really is, isn't it? It's a statement of what true freedom really is. Because when we are able to live without the anxiety that comes with finances, the worry, the burden of worry that comes from making money our God, we are then free to go, I always have enough. We are free to say, I know that God will always provide for me. When we are serving money, we can never do that. Have you noticed? We can never say we have enough because there's always more that we want. When we serve money as our God, there is always more that we could have. There's always someone who has a little bit more than us. There's always someone who has something just a little bit better than us, and we're always trying to keep up because money is the God that says you could have this much if you worked just a little harder. Money is the God that says, you know, are you really satisfied with what you've got right here? Because there's a little bit more that you could have. Money whispers these things into our ears and tells us, what you've got, that's not enough. But when we serve God and we put him first, God shows us what we have and he says, that's enough. I know what you need. I know your needs and I've responded to them with enough for the day. And I will give you enough for tomorrow. And I will give you enough for the day after that. And I will give you enough for the year after that. I will give you enough every single day. Every single day. God is the God of enough. And it's an amazing thing when we recognize this, when we recognize that God is able and faithful to provide all that we need. And what I wanted to do today is we didn't spend a lot of time on this passage, but I wanted to give us some practical steps that we can take in order to put this in our lives. Because it's great for us to say, yeah, let's put God first. Let's seek first the kingdom of God. It's great for us to say all these things, but if we don't know what that actually looks like, we don't actually know what it means to put God first in our lives and first in our finances, right? So we need some steps that we can take. And like I said, there's no one-size-fits-all answer. There's no one solution that works for me, you, and everyone around us. There's no one solution that works for all of us. But there are, like I said, biblical principles that we can apply to our lives when it comes to finances. And there are some things that we can do and things that we can believe that can help guide our practice along the way. And so the three principles that can guide our practice from this passage are this. What I have is a gift from God. That's the first one. What I have is a gift from God. The second one is what I have is cared for by God. What I have is enough. What I have is cared for by God, and He'll take care of me. The third one is what I have is available to others. What I have is available to others. Good eyes, right? Good eyes, having eyes on other people and eyes to see the people who could benefit from what we already have. So these are the three principles that are going to guide our practices going forward. And I've listed a couple suggestions for us, and I want to talk about them, ways that we can live out these principles in our day-to-day lives. So the first one is this. The first way that we can live by these principles is this. Live within God's provision. Live within God's provision. If God is the God of enough, don't go into debt or overspend in order to lead a lifestyle because you don't believe that it's enough. Don't overspend, don't go into debt to buy things that you think that you need. Don't go into debt, don't overspend to lead a lifestyle that impresses other people. Live within God's provision. Set a budget. Christian and I have a budget that we use that we both take money out of, and it's a really great way for us to organize our resources. So make a budget. Put money away every month. Tuck a little bit away so that you're ready for emergencies, because if God provided you with enough, like, you'll have enough to tuck away, to save just a little bit for what is going to come up, because you never know what's going to happen. Actually, Proverbs 6 talks about this, about an ant that gathers during the harvest and then puts it away for the winter. Like Jesus talks about saving. God talks about saving. Save your money and save for emergencies. Live within God's provision. Cut down on unnecessary spending. Do you want something or do you need something? I have to ask myself this question a lot, particularly when I go to Winners. Do I want something or do I need something? That's a pretty fair question. What do I need and what do I want? Cut down on the things that you want and purchase the things that you need, not just for yourself, but for others. Live within God's provision for your life. It's a very simple way to live out these principles. The second one is leverage all your resources for the benefit of the kingdom. Leverage what you have. Again, sometimes we look at what we've got and we go, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to make it through. But we have so much available at our disposal. It may not be a checkbook, but it could be a little tiny budget for Starbucks money. So instead of buying Starbucks for ourselves, why don't we get a plain coffee instead of a Frappuccino and then take someone out with us so we can get to know them better? Maybe even share the gospel with them. Leverage all your resources. If you're already going to make dinner and you're making something really easy like spaghetti, throw a little extra bit in the pot and then invite someone over to have dinner with you. Leverage your resources. If you are, you know, if you are going to make a turkey anyway for Thanksgiving and you know that 8 people is not going to cut it, invite people who are lonely and who have no place to go to come to your house for Thanksgiving. Be creative. Leverage your resources. Leverage what you've got. I remember doing this when I was in college. I would kind of, like, I don't have money to go out and, you know, get manicures, but I have nail polish, and I can invite girls from around my dorm to come in and paint nails with me, and, you know, like, we'll probably do a bad job, but it'll be fun, and I'll get to know them better, and we'll have a great time of sharing and talking and encouraging one another. Leverage all your resources for the benefit of the kingdom. and prayerfully give. Now, this is not a shakedown. I'm not saying this as a shakedown or anything like that. But prayerfully giving is actually a part of these principles. It's a natural extension of the principles that we've talked about. It's a natural extension because giving and tithing actually reminds us that all we have is a gift from God. It's a reminder that what we've been given is actually given to us first by God. And it's also a reminder that what we have is cared for by God, because God ultimately is the one that takes care of us, not that extra little bit that we've given. God is ultimately the one that takes care of us, not the money that we've been given. Tithing and giving is a remembrance of that. And giving also is an investment. It is available to others. I'm trying to explain this a little bit, but giving does make our resources available to others, because when you tithe and when you give, the money doesn't go into the dark space of the world somewhere. Like, tithing and giving goes into creating a welcoming and, most importantly, air-conditioned place for you to invite people to come and listen to the gospel being shared on a Sunday. Tithing and giving goes into our lunches, our school lunches that we pack for Douglas Park Elementary. Tithing and giving goes into the resources that we donate to Pregnancy Options Clinic for young women who have nowhere else to go. Tithing and giving goes into orphanages and missions like and food for people in places like Costa Rica and India. It is an investment. It is available to others. And when we tithe and when we give, our dollar goes to become available to others that we'll never rub shoulders with. Tithing and giving makes our resources available to others. That's all I'm going to say about that. And finally, be open to opportunities for God to use your resources in a supernatural way. Now, this is a big one. Have you ever heard a story from someone who got a check at just the right time for the right amount for them to be able to pay their rent? Or a story of somebody whose car broke down and they needed to get to work because they were afraid they're going to lose their job, and then someone comes along and gives them just the right amount to get their car fixed so that they can go to work and make money and earn some money and take care of their family. Have you ever heard stories like that? I totally have. I have heard of people who have been generous at just the right time. And it's wonderful to be on the receiving end of that. It's wonderful to be on the receiving end of that generosity, but how wonderful it is to be on the other side too, where you can provide for someone's needs. You can help them make ends meet. You can help them through a generous tip or through just a little blessing or whatever it is, or even just buying someone's coffee for that day because they look like they really need it. How wonderful it is to be on the other side of that equation, where you're able to bless and to give to others with an open hand. And I had this image when I was thinking about this of how we approach God with our resources. Do we approach God with an open hand, ready for him to give, to put in and to take out? Or do we approach him with a closed fist, holding on to what we've got, to the point where God can't even reach in there to put anything in or to take anything out? How do we approach God? Do we approach God with an open hand or with a closed fist? Because open-handed living is the kind of living that makes us available to be used by God. Because literally all we have is right there. And we just allow him to come in and do with it what he will. We get to watch him do amazing things through what we've made available to him. I'm reminded, actually, of the early church in Acts 2:44-47. I just wanted to read this because every time I read it, I am amazed at what God is able to do through people who are just willing to listen. Acts 2:44 says this, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They received and they were generous. They praised God and they had favor with all the people. What an amazing, amazing description of people who are able to receive day by day and be generous with what they have, with glad and generous hearts. Now that is open-handed living, isn't it? That is open-handed living, a glad and generous heart. That is open-handed living. They're not holding on to what they've got. They're not holding on to it. No, they're saying, you know what? We have all of these resources at our disposal. Let's do it. Let's give. And what happens? Well, they receive their bread day by day with glad and generous hearts, and they have favor with all people. People are watching them do this, not just Christians, not just the church, not just the people, their families, all people. They had favor with all people because people were watching them live with open hands. And that is an incredible thing. That is true freedom, isn't it? That is true freedom when we're able to live with open hands, when what we have is available to be used by God. And we are there going, there's nothing I hold on to. Just like the song we sang today, right? There's nothing I hold on to. There's nothing I hold on to so tightly that, God, you can't use it. There's nothing I hold on to. And I want to conclude today with this thought. There is a trend that is arising today among particularly my generation, again, the millennials, but it's also arising in the people around us. It's a big movement that's gaining a lot of ground. You've probably heard of it. It's called minimalism. Have you heard of this? Minimalism? If you haven't, there's a documentary on Netflix about it. And basically, the premise of it is it's a bunch of people who are selling their houses and downsizing to like these little tiny little condos or things that they build themselves or, you know, think like tiny little houses that cost maybe 20 grand. Maybe. I'm saying that as a big estimate. They're giving away all their things. They are cutting down on the waste that they produce. They're cutting out their expenses. And when I looked into this minimalism thing, because I was kind of interested in it, when I looked into it, it was interesting because how they define themselves is they define themselves as ridding themselves of life's excesses so that, and I quote, they can find happiness, fulfillment, and freedom. Happiness, fulfillment, and freedom. No wonder this is gaining momentum. No wonder this is something that that is like becoming a movement that people want to join because our world is yearning for a better way. What this tells me is that the world is actually yearning and searching and aching for a better way than what they've been given. They've been told that you make this amount of money. They've been told that you buy this house, you buy this car, and you're going to be happy and you're going to be fine and you're going to be the American dream family, right? Like, you're going to have all these things that are going to make you happy and fulfilled and excited, and you're going to come home from work and kiss your wife on the cheek with your two kids, and you're going to have a Mercedes, and it's going to be fine. Like, you're going to be so happy. And finally, our culture is recognizing that this kind of thinking actually isn't true. Finally, our culture is recognizing that wealth and possessions can't bring you fulfillment. Wealth and possessions can't buy you freedom. Wealth and possessions can't give you what you're looking for. There's something deeper there. And finally, our culture is recognizing what God has said all along, that earthly treasure doesn't last and all the wealth in the world can't bring us fulfillment. This is big. This is big. The world is recognizing that they need a better way. The world is, in fact, longing for a better way. So when we talk about living in financial freedom, when we talk about being free from the burden and the anxiety that comes with serving money as your God, we're not just talking about this for ourselves. Hear me on this. We're not just talking about this for our own personal betterment. We are talking about this because the world is yearning for us as Christians to model a better way for the world. The world is yearning for us to show them where they can find fulfillment, where they can find freedom, where they can find their happiness and their joy that goes beyond having all the stuff that they thought they needed. The world is yearning for a better way. The world is yearning for the Jesus way. What did the Bible say about Jesus? The Bible says Jesus had no place to lay his head, didn't even have a bed that he owned. He just went around and relied on the hospitality of strangers. The world is yearning for a better way. They're yearning for a better God than the God of money. And this is where our witness matters. When we lead a lifestyle of simplicity, when we model a better way, people notice. People notice, and they're looking for it. They're searching for it. How attractive and how beautiful a lifestyle of simplicity could look to those who are yearning for a better way. And in fact, I want to read verse 47, the rest of verse 47 for you in Acts. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number, day by day, people who were being saved. Wow. Glad and generous hearts, receiving what they need day by day. And that's attractive to the people around them in that culture. How attractive would it be if people looked at our lives and went, wow, I want that. I want something that goes beyond what the world tells me I need and what the world tells me I should want. What if we showed them the Jesus way? What if we showed them a Jesus way and showed them a way that is better than anything they've ever experienced or anticipated or wanted? What if we modeled that for the people around us? I think that'd be an incredible witness to the rest of the world, don't you? Yeah. Well, let me pray, and as we conclude, and I hope that we, yeah, I'm just really excited about this. So let's pray that we model a better way. God, I thank you so much for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that even in the mundane, even in the things that we may not think are, you know, extra spiritual or extra exciting, God, you are good and you are at work and you are the Lord of all. And we just pray that as we look at our finances, as we look at our possessions and all that we own in this world, God, may you give us open hands. May you give us open hands and open hearts. May you give us glad and generous hearts. And Lord, may it be a witness to the rest of the world of how much you satisfy, of how much you give us, God, and how generous you've been with us. God, may you be the center of our lives, the priority, the first master of our lives, God. And may you give us the spirit, the hope, the energy to seek you first in all that we do, God. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.